Okay, first things first, I got to get my stool. Okay, thanks to the guys from the mission for letting me borrow this. Let me tell you about the stool. This whole thing started with a prayer a couple of weeks ago. I'm in the gym. I've been trying to lose like about 10 or 15 pounds. I can't do it. And so whenever I'm having trouble with something on my own strength, here's what I do. I go to God and I ask Him for some help. And so I asked God, I said, "Hey, Father, I'm really trying. I'm getting nowhere. Can you help me lose a little bit of weight?" Well, about a week or so goes by, and the prayer is answered in the form of a toothache. A whopper, let me tell you. It's a big one. And so I go to the root canal man on Wednesday, and I say, "Hey, Dennis sent me to you. You got to do some kind of root canal thing in there." And he gets inside my mouth, and he's got instruments I've never seen before, and the smoke is flying, and that awful smell when he drills on your teeth, right? And he gets, and he's chiseling away, and he says, "I got good news and bad news." He said, "The good news is you're not going to get a root canal. The bad news is your tooth's got to come out, Buster." And so I said, "Okay, I'll go along with that." Well, that was about 4 days ago. And since then, I have exhausted the entire family of cream of soups for the Campbell Soups family. Cream of chicken, cream of mushroom, cream of tomato. I can't bring myself to do cream of celery, but if I get hungry enough, I will. But here's the thing. If I don't sit on this, I'm not able to eat, and my tooth is pounding like a bass drum, and I'm afraid I'll go rolling right down the aisle, and nobody wants a holy roller for the preacher. So I'm going to sit on this thing. So if it bothers you, as I normally do, that I get up and kind of roam around a sanctuary here a little bit, if that irritates you, today is your lucky day. I got to keep my heartbeat at under 50 beats per minute. Otherwise, I'll go if I'm going to make it. But then again, what are the odds that I actually stay glued to this thing about that much? Well, I'm here at church with you today, and I'm not going to lie to you. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. But it's physical pain. I can remember coming to church about 20 years ago or so in a different kind of pain. Serious pain. Emotional, spiritual, deep pain. I couldn't make it one day without taking a drink. I couldn't figure out how to be a good husband. I just couldn't do anything right. It's fair to say that I was desperate. And, you know, the place I went to that first Sunday was called the Kailua Beach Church of Christ. But really, a better name for that place would have been, because I was there, the Church of the Desperate. And there are some of us in here this morning who know exactly what I'm talking about. When you just feel broken and crushed and roughed up by life, and you just don't know where else to go, but you figure you got to find some refuge, you got to find some sanctuary, and the one place that you think you might find God is church, and you go to church, and you go to the Church of the Desperate. That's a good place to go when you're facing your giants. We're doing this study on the life of David, where we're talking about what it really means to stand up to the giants and the things in your life that really hurt you and put you down. And today I want to talk to you this morning about those times in life when we just find ourselves completely overwhelmed, on the run, scared, terrified. Where are you going to go? Well, God wants you to know that like His servant David, you can go to the Church of the Desperate. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there this morning, that's where we'll be in just a moment. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for bringing us here together. Father, we thank you for being in this place, and we pray your blessing on all the time that we spend together this morning. Now, Father, we acknowledge right now that none of us are perfect, but some of us are really hurting here this morning. Some of us physically, and a few of us at least spiritually. So use the message to help us to see you better and to know that church is a safe place. This is a place where you've called us to love you, and so we can learn more about you and live the life where you intended us to have. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. All right, so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 21. We got three characters this morning in this story. We've got three good, excellent characters that we can learn from. And the first one, of course, is David. He is David the Desperate. If you're following along in your outline inside the bulletin, you can go ahead and pull it out now and follow along now. We're about to see David like we've never seen him before. David is a wanted man. His face decorates the post office of every bulletin board post office in Israel. His name is at the top of Saul's people to kill list. He sleeps with one eye open. He looks over his shoulder. If he goes to the restaurant, he sits in the booth closest to the exit because he doesn't know if at any moment Saul's men may bust in and arrest him. Now you got to ask, how did this happen? Our man David, he's only like 20 years old. It was just 2 or 3 years ago that he's tending sheep back there in Bethlehem. Everything's going great. Then this guy named Samuel shows up and the oil's running down his head. Next thing you know, he's fighting a giant named Goliath. Next thing you know, he's playing music for Saul in the king's court. Then he's married to the king's daughter. Then he's best friends with the king's son. Life has been a really fast train for David. But after the sixth attempt on his life by King Saul, David starts to think, I don't think Saul likes me very much. And so he runs away. But where's he supposed to go? Can he go back to Bethlehem? No. It's the first place they'll look. Plus, if he goes back there, the king will kill his dad and all of his brothers and his whole family. Can he go into enemy territory? He will. Can he go hide in a cave? He's going to do that too. But for today, David the desperate goes to the one place where we've been talking about. He actually goes to the sanctuary. He goes to the church of the desperate. David goes to church. 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1 says this. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Now Nob is this little bitty village about 1 mile northeast outside of Jerusalem. Okay, now it's sort of a theological seminary. The guy who runs it is a guy named Ahimelech, not Abimelech or Melchizedek or any of those other guys. It's Ahimelech. Now Ahimelech has 85 priests there, and they all just sort of worship God 24-7, round the clock. It's just like a place where priests and religious people go. It earns itself the nickname, the City of Priests, 1 Samuel 22. So that's David's first stop. Now, when he gets there, Ahimelech isn't too happy. In fact, he's kind of nervous. He's wondering, what in the world is a warrior doing here? The Bible says Ahimelech was trembling as he went to meet David. What brings a warrior to Nob? Why would a fighting man come to church? And what's the king's son-in-law doing here? Well, David senses he needs to buy trust and build trust with Ahimelech, so he does what sometimes we do when we need people's trust, but we're not sure what to do. He tells a lie. Verses 1 through 3. He says to the priest, or the priest says to him, to David, he says, "Why are you alone?" He, Ahimelech, asks. He says, "Why is no one with you?" David says, "Well, the king has sent me on a private matter," David said. He told me not to tell anyone why I'm here. I have told my men where to meet me later. Now, what is there to eat? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else you happen. Pause right there for a moment. What has happened to our hero? David, up to this point, has been courageous and noble and valiant. And now what's he doing? He's lying like a rug. That's what he's doing. Blatantly, convincingly, persuasively. He's lying straight through his teeth. Now, this is the first example of many to come where David acts more human than holy. Yes, he's a man after God's own heart, but he's still got a human heart beating inside that chest there. And there's something about this, I don't know about you, but there's something about this that kind of helps me to feel relieved a little bit. When my Bible heroes act like people, maybe I shouldn't feel relieved, but it does, because I think we can all remember a time when we felt desperate, when we felt backed into a corner, and we didn't exactly tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that's what's going on with David here. He's a man after God's own heart, but he's still just a man. Jesus, by comparison, was both fully man and fully God. And so that's why the Bible says Christ did not sin or ever tell a lie. Could you imagine saying that? You never told a lie in your whole life? Jesus could. 1 Peter 2:22. That's why we learn from David, but we worship Jesus. And that's David the desperate. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to meet our second character. His name is Ahimelech. He is Ahimelech the compassionate. Now, the priest doesn't question or doubt David. He doesn't call him out, even though he's probably a little bit suspicious. But he has no way to help David, even though he's real hungry. Because he has bread, but the bread isn't the kind of bread that you're supposed to eat. You see, it's holy bread. Every Sabbath, the priests would put out 12 loaves of wheat bread. They called it the bread of the presence, or some people called it the show bread. And it was fresh baked, and they would put it, probably smelled really good, and they'd sit it out on this little table on the altar, and it was supposed to be a sacrifice or an offering for God. Just similar to the offering that you and I made this morning when the plates went around here a little bit. Now, here was the deal. This weekly offering of bread could be eaten, but it could be eaten only after a week, after 1 week and only a week, and only by the priest and the priest alone. Nobody else could eat this bread. And as if anybody would want week-old bread. So Ahimelech here, he's in a tight spot. On the one hand, he has the law, which he's responsible to uphold as the high priest there in Nob. On the other hand, he's got this hungry child of God who's coming in and telling him that he's starving. What's he supposed to do? Does he give the bread and break the law? Or does he keep the bread and ignore David's hunger? So Ahimelech is really wrestling with this. Why? Because David's not a priest, number one. And number two, because it hasn't been a week. As a matter of fact, today's on this story, it's the Sabbath day. Okay? So it's only been about maybe just a couple of hours since this stuff was set out. So Ahimelech is looking for a solution. You can see he's looking for a loophole when he says to David in verse 4, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Do you see what he's doing here? Ahimelech's trying really hard to find a way to help David. And so he says, hey, David, listen, if these young guys who are with you, if they've been behaving themselves with the lady folk, well, maybe we can work something out. Well, maybe blame it on the smell of fresh bread, blame it on the fact that he's terrified and scared of Saul. I don't know. But David tells lie number two, verse 5. David says, of course we didn't sleep with women, David answered. I never let my men do that when we're on a mission. They have to be acceptable to worship God, even when we're on a regular mission. And today we're on a special mission. It's as if he's saying, oh, come on, Mr. Priest. What kind of guys do we look like? Do we look like the kind of boys who go around looking for girls to put the bum on? No, we're clean, upstanding, fine young men. And besides, Mr. Ahimelech, the bread's sitting right there. In effect, verse 5, the bread is in effect common. David says, look, Ahimelech, bread is bread. Let's not get carried away with this thing. You can almost see him putting his arm around him and saying, oh, Ahimelech, oh, buddy, listen, you're way too uptight. Bread is just bread. And we want to say, David, what are you doing? As if lying isn't enough. Now you're trying to con and scam the preacher. Would you please give it a rest? Whatever he says, he must have said it well enough and convincingly enough that Ahimelech is buying in. Verse 6, since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread. So David takes the bread, and you can just imagine, he gulps down the food, but then I'll bet you Ahimelech gulps too. Because Ahimelech is probably thinking, what in the world have I just done? That's the show bread, man. That's the bread of the presence. And I just gave it to some kid on the Sabbath. And Ahimelech is wondering, did I break the law? Or did I just obey a higher law? Pause there for a moment. Let me tell you something. People helping is never tidy business. People helping, when you try and help somebody out and give them a hand, it's never tidy business. In the church, it's never arithmetic. If you like science and accounting and math, then church is probably going to be pretty tough for you. Because science and accounting and math are always nice and precise. Your answer is either right or wrong. It's either up or down, left or right. It's never that way when you're helping people. Rarely when you're helping people are you choosing between black and white. Usually you're choosing between shades of gray. Helping people is messy because people are messy. Marriages get ugly and confusing and weird. Parents make mistakes. Kids leap before they look and do things that you can't believe. Noah posed for hours for that picture, by the way. And all of us have a past that is cluttered with sin and lies and mistakes. And so Ahimelech has a tough choice here. He has to decide whether or not he's going to dot the I of the written code or whether or not he's going to act with compassion. And he chooses compassion over legalism. And how does David reward Ahimelech's compassion? With another lie. Verse 8. David asked Ahimelech, he's probably chowing down. Do you have a spear or a sword here anywhere? The king's business was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon. I'm going to say, David, would you please get off this king's business stuff? Because you're not on the king's business. That's a big fat liar, liar, pants on fire, man. You're not on the king's business. You're running from the king. But he keeps grinding away. Do you see what's happening here? David's faith is wavering. There was a time when all he needed was his shepherd's sling. But now, oh boy, he's got to have a sword and a spear. He's got to have all the weapons that he can get. Well, he's about to get a sword. But you're not going to believe this. If you haven't read ahead on this story, you're not going to believe it. Guess whose sword he's about to get? The irony here is amazing. Ahimelech says, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, the one you killed in the Valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the holy vest. If you want it, you may take it. That'll do very nicely. Shoom, David grabs it. Verse 9, David says, it's the best sword there is. I'll take it. You see, there at Nob, they have Goliath's sword, just like Hitler's pistols at the Smithsonian or something. They have it set up over there as a trophy, and so they just kind of hold it back. And so David, think about the irony here. David now lays claim to the sword of the very giant that he used that sword on to lop his head off. David enters the church, he enters the sanctuary, hungry and empty-handed, and he leaves filled and with a sword in his hand. And let me tell you something, folks, that is a picture of the church the way it is supposed to be. This is Jesus' church. This is the church of Christ. This is what church is supposed to be. This is where people come who are empty on the inside. That's how desperate people are. They just feel like nothing can fill them up. This is where people come who feel defenseless against an enemy and a world that is overwhelming. And when they come here, they expect bread and they expect a sword. Folks come to church very often not acting, looking, talking, or living like they belong in church, whatever that is. But they come looking for nourishment, and they come looking for a means of defense. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture, the Bible is described both as bread and a sword? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 4. He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He wants us to know that the Bible is spiritual food. And then Paul says this in Ephesians 6. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, the Bible is described as spiritual food and spiritual weaponry. So when the desperate come in here, as so many of us have before, and as people will continue to do in the future, whether you're confused about your boyfriend or confused about your parents or your boss is beating you up at work or whatever it is, you walk in saying, I am starved and I am defenseless and I need some compassion. I don't need a lot of rules. There's plenty of those outside there. What I need is nourishment. And I need a sword. Think of it this way. Imagine a desperate person who feels like nobody in the whole world cares about him, who's contemplating suicide, walks into a church, and they get this spiritual bread, Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, I don't have to take my own life, because nothing can separate me from God's love. I'll give this another try. Imagine the desperate soul who comes in and gets this weapon of truth, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So let's say you just made the biggest mistake of your life. You humiliated your spouse. You had an affair. You stole from your boss. And yet God comes along and says, look, I know you blew it, but I can even take that and turn it into something decent. Bread and swords, food and equipment, that's what we need when we're desperate. We're looking for the compassionate Ahimelechs. That's what the Church of Christ is all about, is being a place that passes out bread and blades. That's what desperate people need, and that's what David received. But let me tell you something, not everybody thinks this is such a great idea. Meet the villain in our story. His name is Doeg the Selfish. Now, I call him Doeg the Selfish, but I almost called him Doeg the Drama Queen or Doeg the Despicable. This guy is like the Snidely Whiplash and the Darth Vader and all the bad guys that we love to hate, all wrapped up into one. Where do you see him? Now, Doeg, when David and Ahimelech are having their sort of exchange there in the sanctuary, Doeg is kind of off in the corner, kind of watching things and scoping things out. In verse 7, the Bible says this. Now, Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief herdsman, that just means like his secretary of agriculture, was there that day, having been detained before the Lord. Now, why is this significant? I'll tell you why. Because Doeg is going to go back to King Saul, and he's going to tell him that he saw this little exchange between David and Ahimelech. And he's going to go up, and he's going to tell him everything that he saw. Now in chapter 22, this is Doeg talking to Saul. He says, you know, and forgive the accent, but this is how I hear Doeg in my head. When I was at Nob, he said, I saw the son of Jesse talking to the priest, Ahimelech, son of Ahitub. Well, Ahimelech consulted the Lord for him. Then he gave him food and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now what do you call somebody like that? When I was a little kid, you know what we called them? A tattletale. You know what the Bible calls them? A busybody. Somebody who goes behind the scenes and whispers and stirs the soup. Doeg is a drama queen. For Doeg, it's all about him. He is a busybody. Now, we've gotten to know old King Saul pretty good here over the past couple of weeks, haven't we? What do you suppose Saul does once he hears about this? He explodes. That's what he always does. And King Saul orders the death of every priest in the village of Nob, including Ahimelech. He orders them to be wiped out. Now, he tells his soldiers to go commit the murder, but the soldiers are like, sorry, your highness, not doing it, but there is somebody, one person who's willing to go do it. Take three guesses. Doeg. Verse 18, on that same day, Doeg killed 85 priests. It was a massacre at Nob. Why? Because some little drama queen, some busybody, a tattletale, is lurking back in the shadows, waiting to go report on something that he thinks the king will find juicy. Doeg didn't care who got hurt. He didn't care who got helped. He just cared about getting his way. He saw the church, the sanctuary, as an opportunity for him to score some points with Saul. That's all it was to him. It's just about him and the king. That's it. That's all he cares about. As long as he got his way, that's all that mattered to him, and that's why we call him Doeg the Selfish. So we got three characters in this story. You got David the Desperate, Ahimelech the Compassionate, and Doeg the Selfish. And as we begin to pull this together and wrap it up, I think God has three messages for each of these three characters. What are the three messages for the three characters in the Church of the Desperate? Let's take them in reverse order. To Doeg, he says this, your day is coming. Doeg, your day is coming. Now, we don't need to guess what God would say to Saul, or excuse me, what he would say to Doeg. All we need to do is go take a look at Psalm 52. Now, have you ever noticed in the Psalms that right before the Psalm, there's like a little bitty of a kind of a prelude line in there sometimes? This is what the Bible says before Psalm 52. A Psalm of David regarding the time Doeg the Edomite said to Saul, David has gone to see Ahimelech. Psalm 52, verses 4 and 5. This is God's message to Doeg and to all selfish people. You love to say cruel things, and your words are a trap. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away. He'll pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Let me tell you something. Doegs in the church anger God. Why? Because they feel that the church is their opportunity to be personally satisfied rather than as an opportunity to pass out bread and blades, food and swords. It's not the attitude of Christ, and it angers God. Doeg saw church as an opportunity to score points with Saul, and any time we come to church and we see church as an opportunity for us to score points with God, and that's really what it's all about, just me and God, God and me and God. Just the rest, I don't care who gets hurt, and I don't care who gets helped. It's just me. That's not what worship is about. That's not what church is about. Yes, it's about glorifying God, but God is always glorified most strongly and most powerfully when we are passing out bread and blades. And when we make church about what we like and what we don't like, we're at risk. God would rather that we show compassion to the desperate than find ourselves uprooted. God's message to Doeg is this, love yourself as your neighbor, Mark 12:31. And the problem with this is that we all have a little bit of Doeg in us, don't we? We all got just a little bit of that in us. All have a little bit of looking around, saying, what's he doing? What's he doing? All that judgment stuff, all that drama queen stuff. But God says, get over that, repent, otherwise your day is coming. I choose rather to focus on Ahimelech, the compassionate. To the Ahimelechs in the Church of the Desperate, God says this, pass out the bread, pass out the blades, keep up the good work. Let me tell you something. That day in that church up there in Nob, 1 mile northeast of Jerusalem, Ahimelech could have given David a stern lecture. He could have said, listen here, young man, you're at Nob, we don't go around eating the show bread. Now you sit, get yourself right. He could have done that. Who do you think you are to come in? No. He could have done that, but he doesn't. Why? Because he's Ahimelech the compassionate. And we don't have to guess what God would say to Ahimelech either. And if you've been judging, I shouldn't have let you get set up like this. If you've been judging Ahimelech and the compassionate folks kind of harshly up to this point in the story, whoops. Because listen to what Jesus has to say about it. This is from Matthew chapter 12. 1,000 years later, Jesus gives Ahimelech approval and applause for his compassion. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and to eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, here it comes. Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are, what's the word, church? Innocent. Ahimelech was remembered with favor by Jesus because of his compassion, because he refused to let the law be elevated above people. The true measure of a church The true measure of a healthy church is not how many rules are kept, but how many desperate Davids are fed and equipped. To the Ahimelechs in the church, God says, keep up the good work. What about David? What does God say to the desperate Davids? It's real simple. He just says, to the desperate Davids, he says, you don't have to lie anymore. Maybe you came to church thinking like you had to put on a front. Maybe you came in, walked in thinking you had to live up to other people's expectations. Maybe you came in thinking the only way you could get something to eat or get a weapon was to kind of scam somebody. He says, you don't have to lie anymore because this is a safe place. This is a place where people get filled up. This is a place where people get the weapons and the equipment that they need to stand up against the enemy that hates us and wants to destroy us. That's the definition of a healthy church, is a place where people can come in and feel like they can be themselves and relax. We don't have to conform to a set of rules because you had a Savior who died for you. Let me tell you something. David stumbles into this story. This is a very uncomfortable story for me, because anybody who knows me knows that I have an extremely strong sense of black and white, an extremely strong sense of what's okay and what's not okay. It kind of gets to me a little bit when we color outside the lines. I don't know about you, but it does to me a little bit. And so when I look at stories like this, it can make me very uncomfortable. So David stumbles into this story, but at least he stumbles into the right place. He stumbles into God's sanctuary. He stumbles into the church of the desperate. And let me tell you something, there's no better place to be when you're facing your giants. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for caring for us. We thank you so much, Father God, for taking us when we needed you most. So many of us have a story to tell of desperation. Father, I pray for the person in the room right now who is hurting and empty and defenseless. Use this body of believers to be a compassionate group of people that does not pass judgment, but rather passes out bread and blades. Father, for those in our church family who are compassionate, who love unselfishly, who don't look around at their neighbor and pass judgment, but who rather are focused more on your son and how they can love their neighbor, thank you so much. Thank you that you have filled this place with compassionate people. And Father, for those of us, all of us who at times can be selfish and who want our way and we don't care who gets hurt or who gets helped, we repent of that. We're sorry for being drama queens, God. We're sorry for making big deals out of little things when we should be loving our neighbor. And for those of us who wrestle with this but are oblivious to it, Father, we ask for eyes that see. But thank you above all else for Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for his work on the cross. Thank you that we will live with you forever. We say this as desperate, redeemed people. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. I'm going to pay for all that walking around, let me tell you. I already am. But thank you for being so attentive. Those aren't always easy lessons to listen to. It's not easy to find a lesson where you're trying to make sense out of the tension between grace and truth, but that's what God calls us to do. And maybe even as we sit here right now, there's somebody who's desperate and who needs just somebody to know. You just need somebody to tell you that God loves you and that you're okay. Or maybe you have a specific prayer that you want us to pray for you. Just let us know. We'll pray for you right here, right now, today. Maybe there's somebody who's ready to say, you know what? This is the kind of church I've been looking for. This is the kind of Savior I've been looking for. I want to be baptized here, right now, today. Maybe there's somebody who wants to repent of their selfish and self-centeredness. I don't know. You can do whatever you want. But Chris has a song picked out. He's going to lead it. If we can serve you in any way, please come forward while we sing.